Okay, why don't we open in prayer? Father, we thank you for such a beautiful sunny morning. Thank you for putting it in our hearts to want to gather together. And Lord, the reason we want to be here is because we want to grow in the realization of you. We understand that through your word, Lord, we gain knowledge and wisdom. All the treasures are hidden, and you've given us that understanding, and we ask you that you would open our hearts and our minds, and that your words would be spirit and life to us, that we can grow, and that we can just fulfill the purpose that you have for each one of us, and that we can glory in knowing in you. We just ask you to bless each one here and open each heart. In Jesus' name, amen. I can talk a little louder too.
I heard you.
When Bob asked me if I was ready to speak a second time, I really didn't have a message prepared, but I have my notes from Grand Rapids, and I spoke there twice, and I think they were 45 or 50 minute slots. So I have 19 pages of notes, and I'm going to try and cram it into 25 minutes. No, I'm just going to pick highlights of it. And both my messages were from the thoughts were from Mr. Knox's book, The Problem of Evil. And I read that book last winter. I was so impressed with it that it just I started writing notes on it, getting ideas, and using quotes from it as a springboard for messages. And I'm only, you know, like 10 pages through, and I have a couple messages. It's just loaded. I asked Dean to bring me 24 copies of that to Grand Rapids, and he did. I only left with 16, and I thought Tony would be here, so I only threw three in my suitcase just coming here, and I had two left, and I see they went right away yesterday morning, so I wish I had more. But I believe they're $10. You can order them through Concordant, and it's a book that has changed my life. It's just incredible stuff in there. Just for your information, it was just excerpts or articles from the UR magazine over a 25-year period. It's not, so you can grab the book and read any chapter, and it's a separate article. And there's stuff I read in there I have never read anywhere else, and it's just God's treasures. So I will, mostly what I will do then is I will probably be reading quotes from it, and I'm leaving a lot of my notes and some of the scriptures out. A stranger coming into Christendom would certainly deduce from the literature of the day that there are two great powers struggling for supremacy. One good and one evil, and that the evil was not only uppermost at present, but would eternally prevail over the good. That's a stranger coming into Christendom. From their information, that's what he would deduce. A believer, however, may see by faith that at present, the evil in the world is in accord with the scriptures and an essential ingredient in God's plan. May we prayerfully grasp the necessity. For believers, I do not believe this is an option. This is the necessity of evil as a background for the display of God's grandest glories and our perpetual praise of Him. Only then will we be prepared to endure with thankful hearts all the trials and tragedies in the present which He sends us. How many here want God's grandest glories? How many want to be in a position where you are perpetually praising Him? We all, that's the desire of our heart. And evil is a necessary ingredient in order for that to come about. I know we don't talk about it much, and when we come to these conferences, I mean the speakers motivate us and our faith is high. But hopefully you have a chance to mingle in the evening and so on, and if people could talk to each other, there's a lot of people hurting here, and we don't have time to share it in that, but people are hurting and people are experiencing evil, and it is not only graciously granted for us to believe, but it also to suffer. And I believe that, I know for a fact that it's not has nothing to do with God's displeasure, has nothing to do with His anger, has nothing to do. If anything, it's the opposite. And if it's, I believe the deeper the secrets of God, and Paul is our example, and he verifies that over and over. And he learned to glory in his infirmities, and we are all experiencing evil. And to give mental assent to the fact that God, all is of God, and He's in control, and He's sovereign, is one thing. To cheerfully accept whatever comes your way, moment by moment, day by day, is a totally different thing. And I believe there's power in it, and I believe it's the only way the saints of God are going to mature, is by understanding that the evil in your life, globally and personally, is directly from the hand of God, and it's in accord with His will. And after the matter, I mean, I thought of Phil a few years ago when Donna had that accident, and some of you have gone through cancer treatment, and you can go on and on. And after the matter, a few years later, we can see how God used it and how He worked. And that's good. But God wants us to get to the place that moment by moment, we can see the evil is from His hand and it's necessary. I believe God sends trials tailor-made for each one of us. And not only for the body of Christ, but for 7 billion people at the same time in the world. He creates these complex evils in a way that only He can fix it. He created them, and He created the solution. In fact, He creates the solution with the problem at the same time. But it's absolutely necessary for us to accept that if we are going to mature in the Lord. I won't have time to read the Colossian prayer, but in that, there's things like, if you want something to pray and you're not sure what to meditate on in the morning, the first book and first chapter in Colossians 9 to 12 or so is just a great prayer. Paul talks about being filled full with the realization of His will. In all wisdom, spiritual understanding, to walk worthily of the Lord. And then he has this word all, so often, for all pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the realization of God, being endued with all power, in accord with the might of His glory, for all endurance, for all patience, with joy, at the same time giving thanks to the Father who makes you competent for a part of the allotment in the saint of light. And this is not a slip of the pen in Paul's part. And we're not going to argue and ask the question if we can experience it now or not. There's some measure of this that God wants us to learn to grow up into and to mature in for all pleasing. Who would like a life where nothing goes wrong? Where everything is all right, to wake up tomorrow morning knowing that every detail, whatever's going to happen, is exactly what's supposed to happen. It's from the hand of a loving Father. How many would like a life like that, where nothing goes wrong? I believe that's exactly the way our life is. And I believe that's the way your life is, and the whole world. I believe this life is a boot camp to prepare us for the celestials. My opinion is that if God has put in your heart a desire to reign with Him, and He has purposed for you a position of authority, then your boot camp may be rigorous and painful, and physically and mentally. And not all the time, but there will be times like that. And our life here on earth is not just a walk in the park. And as I mentioned before, only you, deep down, know the struggles and the pain that you're going through. And there's a reason for it, and there's a purpose for it. And I can assure you that it has its foundation in the love of God. Our life requires discipline and singleness of mind and purpose. As a concordant group, if there is one, I believe our main distinction is, that's if we do have one, is that we believe that God the Father is the all-creator, the all-subjector, and the all-sustainer. He is the one and only supreme being in the universe. Out of Him and through Him and for Him is all. To Him be the glory for the eons. I believe This is the most fundamental and important fact that there is to be known in all wisdom, all knowledge. And giving a mental sense to it that all is from God is one thing, but believing it day by day, moment by moment, is glory and its power. I think the main reason why we have trouble, we all have trouble accepting certain evils, whether personally or in the world. I mean, we can all think of things on the news that we hear. It's just hard for us to accept. And I think one reason, Isaiah 55:9 gives us one reason why it's hard to see the hand of God in all these things. Isaiah wrote, "For as the heavens are loftier than the earth, so are my ways loftier than your ways, and my devices than your devices." The heavens are thousands of light years higher than the earth, and God's ways are that much farther above our ways. He is not a man, and he does not think like a man. I would add that being filled full with the realization of his will in all wisdom is not necessarily knowing what he's doing. Being filled full with his will is not knowing what he has planned for you tomorrow and what tomorrow will bring globally. But it is being assured that he is working all together for the good, for those that love him, those that are called according to his purpose. We are walking by faith, not by perception. As I explained just before you folks came in, I spoke twice in Grand Rapids. I had 19 pages of notes, and I'm trying to condense it into 25 minutes here this morning, so I might be jumping around. Paul writes that creation was not subject to vanity voluntarily. It had no will or choice in the matter. God is subjecting it against its will. How can this be? The reason is not far to seek. It's only temporary, and it's in expectation. We can only accept that God originates evil and subjects creation to vanity against its will if we know that it's only temporary and it's for the eventual good of all involved. His judgments only make sense if they are remedial, corrective. Christendom knows that God cannot be responsible for the evil in the world if he's going to torture those involved in it forever. One of those doctrines has to go. They toss out God's control and they keep eternal torment. That, by the way, helps them keep control over the millions of people that they're in spiritual bondage and in fear of death their whole life. But we need to look at the big picture. Whether we see things on the news and we can't understand it, or things happen to us personally. I like the way John Essex writes it. He says, "The eons are but a few sin-infected moments in an otherwise unbroken continuance of sinless eternity." Not just our 70 or 80 years, whatever God grants us, but the eons are just but a few sin-infected moments in an otherwise unbroken continuance of sinless eternity. If we have trouble accepting evil in our own lives, what in the world do we do with the crucifixion? If we can see how God used the greatest of all evils for the greatest good, it should help us accept cheerfully all evil in our own life, whatever it is, afflictions, persecutions, whatever. From those little annoying things that we just hang nails and just bug us and we wonder. The other day I got a cut here. I was just trying this piece of a vinyl siding was coming off the building that I own, and I'm trying to clean it up and find a new pen. I just ripped it and the thing just hit back and caught me right there. I said, "Father, what in the world was that for?" And he didn't give me an answer. And I'm just, okay, I'm awake now. Maybe I need to slow down. Just slow down, Don, you know, enjoy the moment. I don't know. But if we can think of the attitude of God toward Christ on the cross in reality is a much deeper problem than the entrance of evil or sin. In my notes I talked about, and maybe I can find it. Anyways, I talked about where did Satan come from. It says, the one verse, I can't even find my notes now, but it says, God's hand pained. The concordance says, it's in Isaiah, but God's hand pained when he formed the adversary. And anyways, there was not the slightest cause in Christ for divine condemnation. Christ did not want to drink the cup set before him, yet this was God's will. In Mr. Knox's commentary, he wrote this: from the dawn of creation, Jesus had delighted in the will of God. All right? He had gladly emptied himself of the glories from the form divine and took the form of a slave and entered into the humiliation of humanity. But when it came to the death on the cross, his soul revolted. His will refused to follow. Against his own will, he submitted. Christ faithfully suffered and died for the sins of the world, and for this reason alone, the sins of the world are died for. I want to just very briefly, because we don't have a lot of time, but I just want to look at, you can turn with me to Matthew 26, just preceding the crucifixion and what Christ went through. If we can see the evil that Christ went through, hopefully it will help us accept the evil in our own life and realize that good comes from it. Matthew 26:37. And taking along Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he begins to be sorrowful and depressed. Did you know Jesus got depressed? Then he is saying to them, "Sorrow stricken is my soul to death. Remain here and watch with me." And coming forward a little, he falls on his face, praying and saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. However, not as I will, but as thou." Again coming away a second time, he is praying, saying, "Father, if this cannot pass from me, if I should not drink it." Young says, "Except I drink it, let thy will be done." And leaving them again coming away, he prays the third time. There's that number three, saying the same word. And I won't get into Luke's account. Luke was a doctor, and he talked about him sweating drops of blood. His suffering was physical, but it was much more than that. He came unto his own, and his own rejected him. I mean, when you think of what his brothers did to him, you know, stripping him and mocking him, the crown of thorns, and actually pulling his beard out and things like that, it scares me half to death. You know, except for the grace of God, each one of us has that same potential. And it's nothing to do any merit of our own. Psalm 22 is very graphic. "Oh, do not be far from me, for distress is near, because there is no one helping. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are disjointed. My heart has become like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My vigor is dried up like earthenware, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You bring me low to the soil of death. For curs have surrounded me, the crowd of evildoers has encompassed me. They dig into my hands and my feet, I number all my bones. They look, they stare at me, they apportion my garments among themselves, they cast the lot for my clothing. Everyone had forsaken Christ, even Peter denied him, and he turns to his father. Yet you, O Yahweh, do not be far away. My fortitude, do hurry to help me. Do rescue my soul from the sword, my only one from the paw of the curse. Save me from the mouth of the lion and from the horns of wild bulls." God forsook him in his deepest need and sent fire from above into his bones. And more than this, he desired to crush him, according to Isaiah 53:10. Let everyone who imagines that God has no connection with evil listen to the lonely, forlorn cry of the forsaken son. My God, why didst thou forsake me?" I know this brings up a lot of questions, and I'm going to just very briefly in the last 10 minutes here try and answer a few. Who brought the serpent into existence? I mentioned that earlier. In Job, it gives us his origin. We read, "The one who garnished the heavens, his hand hath formed the crooked serpent." That's Job 26:13. And as I mentioned, Concordant gives us a little more detail. It says, "God's hand was pained with the travail of bringing forth the serpent." The woman was not the first one to travail in pain. Jehovah travailed when he brought forth the adversary. The secret of Israel's supreme sin, the rejection of their Messiah, lay in this charge. You are the father of the adversary. You are of your father, the adversary. Unwittingly, they were led along by a mastermind that, when foiled in his attempt to corrupt Christ, and somebody talked about that yesterday, his temptation, and when he foiled in that attempt, he turns to his chosen nation, and he tries to turn Israel, and he successfully turns them against Christ, and he plans his supreme sin, the murder of the Messiah. I want to talk about, and we talk a lot about the relative and the absolute, and I mentioned God's ways are higher than our ways, and I want you to keep that in mind. God's own people, Judah, were urged on by a blind impulse. And Judas himself, he does not fulfill his fiendish design until Satan actually entered into him. We find the principal actors in the greatest of all tragedies, the cross of Christ, under the control of an unseen sinister spirit whose dark design they are compelled to execute. Peter charged the sin of all sins, the slaying of the Son of God in the book of Acts, to the Jews. It was also the work of Satan. We know that right from the beginning. It talks about bruising his heel on the Satan's head or whatever. But in Isaiah 53, we also see that it was the pleasure of the Lord, or the desire of the Lord, according to Concordant, I believe. In a real sense, it was of men, though they were the dupes of Satan. In a still more fundamental sense, it was the supreme sin of Satan. Yet in the absolute sense, it was God's act, planned before the perpetrators were even in existence. We have to look at things that way. We have to see it that way. And if we don't understand it, we still have to accept it. Revelation 3:18 talks about the lambkin that was slain before the destruction, or from the destruction of the world. Yet this sin, the greatest of all sins in God's hands, is the corrective of all sin. Satan, the supreme sinner, I love this. This is better than Shakespeare. Satan, the supreme sinner, in his supreme act of sin, plays the part of the priest in slaying the sacrifice that settles for all sin. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that the way God works? God works the same way in our lives. We can't see it all the time. And we right away, we wonder, what have I done? Or what did I do wrong? You should be thinking, what did I do right to deserve this attention? Satan was seeking to assassinate the Son, and the men of Israel planned to murder the Messiah. And their judgment will be based on this. But actually, they were carrying out the purpose of God. The one not knowing sin, he makes to be a sin offering for our sakes, that we may be becoming God's righteousness in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. No man made him sin, and certainly Satan had no such worthy object in view. It was God who did it, and to such purpose that it rectified and justified all other sins. The cross of Christ has transmuted sin into righteousness, transgression into obedience, and offense into reconciliation, hate into love. Everything wrong into everything right. Hebrews 12:3 says, "For take into account the one who has endured such contradiction by sinners while among them, lest you should be faltering and fainting in your souls." Romans 8:32, I'm going to close with that. Surely, Paul says, absolutely, beyond any shadow of doubt, he who spares not his own son, but gives him up for us all, how shall he not together with him also be graciously granting us all?
Thank you. Thank you, Don. And I know as Don was speaking, I'm thinking to myself, I know there are people in this room that do not believe exactly the same way as to how God carries out His sovereignty. But I think what Don presents is certainly a perspective and interpretation of the Scriptures that is held by a large number, and I think that we need to keep that in mind as we study the Scriptures for ourselves. And we appreciate your sharing from that perspective, Don, and sharing these things with us to think about. We don't have really time for a break to be built in at this point because we're on such a tight schedule like we like to do here in Kentucky. But what we're going to do is have Ted share with us. After Ted's talk, we do have a time for a few questions at that point, and we can handle a few questions from both of the talks together at that point. But we do want to stay pretty close to our schedule. Ted? And by the way, as Ted's coming up here, after Ted's finished, Jill bought some coffee cake too, so I'm sure all of you will be happy.